looking at the whole psalm, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6 this morning. And if you read Scripture overall, you get the full breadth and scope of Scripture, you tend to notice multiple themes that continue to repeat themselves. And I encourage you, as you read Scripture, to make lists of the various themes that you find in Scripture that tend to repeat themselves. And one of the themes that you seem to see over and over and over again is the distinction between one thing and another. It's either this or that. Well, you know, today, modern-day terms, we talk about black or white, right? There are contradistinctions there. There's light and there's darkness. There's good, there's evil. There's the righteous, there's the unrighteous. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And there's no middle ground, it seems, when it comes to the relationships you find in Scripture. And we see the same kind of thing in Psalm 1. There's the path of the ungodly, and then there's the righteous path. There's the man who is blessed, and then there's those who aren't blessed. It's either the one or the other. And that's what it's laid before us here in Psalm 1 as we begin to enter into the Psalter itself. It begins by saying there's only two paths in this world. Either you follow the one true and living God and live for Him, or you don't. And there's only two results that come from that: blessing and life, or curse and death. Fruitfulness and abundance, or worthlessness and withering away. And so the Psalter begins with this, these two paths laid before us. And it's a call to walk in righteousness, a call to walk after the Lord. And it begins by telling us what this blessed man is like, what it is to be one who follows that path of righteousness. The person who follows the path of righteousness is not one who listens to the counsel of this world, not one who takes in the worldview that this earth has to offer, the fallen, sinful worldview that is ultimately controlled by the prince of the power of the air. You'll see here that the blessed man is not one who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. The blessed person, the true believer in Jesus Christ, is not one who listens to the directions of this world and how we should live, how we should go about carrying ourselves in this world, how we should interact with one another. The blessed person isn't someone who does what the world does, because that's how the world does it. The blessed person isn't someone who just resigns himself to the fact that we live in a fallen world. This is just how the world operates and does things. So if I'm going to succeed in this world, I better get in step and do what the world does. Follow its direction. Now, the Word of God calls us to something completely contrary to what the world has to offer, to the world's instruction. And so the blessed man does not listen to the counsel of the world. It doesn't do what the world does. It doesn't resign itself to live as the world would have you live. Now, we mustn't follow the world in this way. And we shouldn't do this actively. We shouldn't pursue counsel from the world. And that could be things very clearly and very closely tied to this idea of counsel by having, when we have troubles in our lives, going to ungodly psychiatrists or counselors who speak from an ungodly perspective into our lives and try and give us direction and help to our souls, which they know nothing about. But it can also be things in actively pursuing wisdom from the world. I remember working at UPS many years ago, and there was a young man there who was about to be married. And he was looking for counsel as to how he should conduct his married life. And you know what he did? He went to a man who had been married and divorced 4 times. And his reasoning for that was, well, he's had a lot of experience, and so I want to find out what marriage is like for him. And the guy thought this was hilarious. Yeah, I've been married four times. I've been divorced 4 times. I have a lot to tell you, young man. And then the counsel I tried to give him was entirely different. We don't want to pursue the counsel of this world in any regard, and we don't want to do that actively, but we also don't want to do it passively either. How much do you think the things that you see, the things that you hear, the things that you are involved in impact the way you think on a day-to-day basis? When you go home and you turn on the TV and what you watch, how much do you think that impacts the way you think, and therefore how much do you think that impacts what you do and the things that you say? We can passively follow the counsel of this world. We can passively experience the wisdom of this world being inculcated into our hearts and our minds, not even realizing it. The things that you watch, the things that you listen to, the things that you read, all impact the way that you think and the things that you do. And so we must be very careful what we fill our minds with, which is why Paul continually says, don't set your mind on things below, but set them on things above. Don't think on those things that are unworthy things, but think on what? The things that are worthy, that are pure, that are good. Pursue those things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We must be very careful not to allow this world to influence the way we think by the things that we watch and do and play and the people we interact with. We have to be on guard. Because there's a danger we need to recognize in verse 1. Look at the progressive nature of someone who follows after the world. First part, you have this man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, walking toward that counsel. Then all of a sudden you see him stopping and he begins to stand there. And then eventually he sits down. You see, there's a comfortableness that begins to arise as you pursue the things of the world. They become less and less offensive to you. They become less and less abhorrent. The more you involve yourself in it, the less disgusting the world seems to be. The more times you indulge in sin, the easier it is to do. The more you hear the thinking of this world, the more common it becomes in your mind, and the more sympathetic you perhaps can become. You just get more comfortable with the ways of the world. And there's a sense of intimacy you begin to develop with the world and think, well, it's not so bad. Or you begin to start talking like the world, and you can get comfortable and you rest in the things of this world. And you will not be blessed if that is what you do. We need to be on guard for the deceitfulness of sin, which hardens our hearts the more and more we indulge it. The blessed man is not someone who follows the counsel of the wicked or stands with sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful. But look at what he does, verse 2. He's someone who delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in his law day and night. It's the exact opposite of what the man of the world is. Instead of pursuing the mind of the world, he pursues the mind of God. He goes to the Word of God, and he sees things from God's perspective. He reflects upon why God created the world, how God created the world, and God's instruction for man to live in the world, and how man ought to glorify him by the things that he does. And this, you see, permeates the blessed man's mind. He meditates on it day and night. It's not a short 5-minute devotion in the morning thinking that that will set our minds for the whole day. How much do we experience and receive from this world that needs to be counteracted by the Word of God? I'm not saying you spend all day in the Word of God, but it must be more than 5 minutes on a day-to-day basis. We need to fill our minds with the Word of God. That way, when the evil one comes to tempt us, or the world comes to deceive us, or our own flesh tries to lead us astray, we recognize it for one, but we also speak against it as well. The blessed man fills his mind with the Word of God and desires to live according to that Word of God, because God's the one who created the world, is he not? He's the one who's designed it. He's the one who's designed you. He's the one who's created human relationships. Don't you think he knows how it works best? So if we're going to flourish in this world, if we're going to flourish in our relationships, it is just good sense to follow the directions of the one who created it and ordained it, isn't it? But beyond that, we want to glorify our Lord by reflecting his character. And the only way we can reflect his character is to know what he's like and to follow after who he is. And so the blessed man meditates on God's word day and night, reflects his character, and he's blessed. Look at the results of this man. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by rivers of water. A tree is something that's planted and it grows. You see, when you meditate on God's word, you grow. And you're like a tree planted by water, that vitality, that life that you can draw from. Life is in the Word. You draw life and vitality from the Word of God. And that tree, you bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, there's this image of abundance and fruitfulness that's presented to us in the blessed man's life. He lives and benefits the glory of God and the good of others. Fruit is produced in his life. He's a productive individual, and everything he sets his hand to is blessed. It makes you think of Joseph, right? Even whenever he was enslaved, God blessed everything that man did because his heart was knit to the Lord his God. And that's what we want for ourselves as well, don't we? We want our lives to be fruitful for the glory of God and for the good of others. The leaves don't wither, they don't fade away. They provide good, pleasing, and pleasant shade to all those who come under the shade of that tree. And so we produce good fruit for the glory of God, but also for the good of other people. Our relationships are good ones. They're encouraging ones. That's what a blessed man is like. And whenever he does, prospers. And that's not just speaking of physical prosperity. We don't preach a prosperity gospel here. But that's spiritual fruit being produced in the lives of believers. We read about that spiritual fruit from Galatians. When you engage in the Word of God, let it fill your heart and mind. That spiritual fruit is produced in your life by the Spirit of God. This is a means of grace to help you produce such things in your lives. So meditate on the Word of God and produce fruit. Be fruitful. Because the opposite is the case for those who do not. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so. They're not growing. They're not full of life. They're not producing fruit. But what are they? They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is the worthless part of any grain that exists. It's the husk of the corn or the outer shell of the grain of wheat. It's useless. It's worthless. It's not valuable at all. And so the harvester wants to separate it from what is truly valuable. And so what he would do is he would get his winnowing fork and get into the grain and throw it up in the air, and there would be somebody else with a winnowing fan going like this, blowing the chaff away, that worthless stuff away, and the good grain would fall back down to the ground and remain. God is saying those who do not follow his word, those who do not follow his counsel but go after the word, are like that worthless chaff that just gets blown away. They produce no fruit. They are worthless. The deeds that they accomplish are nothing, and they're blown away by the wind to be remembered no more. That is not a blessed existence. And what's worse is you remember the preaching of John the Baptist, don't you? What he said about the coming of the Messiah. He says the winnowing fork is in his hand. Jesus is going to do the winnowing. A judgment is coming. And you don't want to be chaff, do you, in the day of judgment? Because the chaff will be cast into the fire and burned. And we see that sentiment here in verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, because they have nothing upon which to stand. Their deeds are worthless. The fruit of their lives are empty. And they get blown away and cast into the fire. But not so with the righteous, not those who follow the word of God. And it's not simply because we just know better. It's not simply because we can see what the instructions are and then we decide to do the instructions unlike somebody else. Ultimately, it has nothing to do with our good works and our own ability to carry out God's word, because our works are like filthy rags as well. The foundation, an ultimate source of our blessedness comes from the true blessed one, Jesus Christ, about whom this psalm is ultimately speaking. Jesus was the true blessed man who did not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, who did not stand in the way of sinners, who did not sit in the seat of the scorners. But the word of God was constantly on his mind, wasn't it? He only ever did what his father wanted him to do. He only ever said what his father told him to say. It was his delight to follow the law of the Lord, and because that he produced much fruit. It's not until a seed goes into the ground and dies does it bear much fruit. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. He was buried and he died and he bore much fruit, being a true blessed man, the fruit of your salvation. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you're united to him and his life brings forth fruit in you. The true blessed man instructs you through the blessed word to live blessed lives, to be that blessed man like Jesus Christ. This is the way in which the godly live, and this is the way that is observed and known and loved by the Lord. We see in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Not that God does not know the way of the ungodly, but the Lord has an intimate sense and knowledge of the life of the righteous one. He has a love for those who walk according to his word because they're found in his Son and they reflect his nature. That is true blessedness, to be known and loved by the Lord your God and to produce fruit consistent with his nature. And when we come to the table today, we seek that very thing. We're reminded of our need of Jesus Christ to produce any spiritual good, that he is the true blessed man who gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might live and produce fruit because we're united to him. And we come to feed on him that we might grow like that tree planted beside cool water and produce fruit for Jesus Christ. And so as you come to the table today, remember where your source of life is ultimately found. It's found in Jesus Christ. And remember where that ultimate source of instruction is found as well, through the word of God. And live blessed lives by producing fruit through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us, how we might live, how it warns us of the evils of this world and of the ungodly counsel that exists there to lead us astray, to drag us after destruction. Lord, preserve us from such things. Lord, we recognize that the wheat and the tares, they are still together. We recognize that the good fish and the bad fish are still in one net. We recognize that the wheat and the good kernels are still with the chaff on the threshing floor, even now. But there's a mixed multitude in your church. And so, Lord God, we pray now that you would speak to those who belong to you and draw them to yourself, that repentance would come now before judgment arrives. And we trust that you know the path of the righteous, that you know those who are truly yours, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see the beauty and blessedness of life with you and desire to avoid utter destruction. Lord, draw us all to you that we might be fruitful for Jesus Christ. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.